The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will come from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need.
Three philosophies of life. Difficult to find a verse that I could use as a text to give all three philosophies, but this is close. Very close. There are a couple of them here. What do I mean by philosophy of life? It's really a guiding principle that guides you through life. It's something you hold in your mind. It's something you believe. It's the way that you want to act. It's the way that you want to think. It's what you want to do. It's kind of a principle that guides you through life. Our lives follow certain philosophies, whether we make a conscious choice to do that or if we don't. It still follows something. So this lesson will explore three philosophies that I think we can see from some of the scriptures that I've selected to share with you this morning. And we can know from our own experience that we know people who have followed these philosophies. Maybe we have. So what are these three philosophies that we want to think about? The first one is the guiding principle or the philosophy that I will get what you have if I can. With our law enforcement personnel in our assembly today, they see this principle on the job every day, I'm sure, in the lives of people. There's a lawyer that came to Jesus. A lawyer was a man in the Bible that was informed of the Word of God, the law of Moses. And he was informed to such an extent that he was able to teach other people. And we're told about him in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 29. And he asked Jesus, in their conversation with Jesus, who is my neighbor? The parable that Jesus told is designed to teach a valuable lesson in Luke 10. My neighbor is whoever needs my help. Now a traveler fell among robbers. And in verse 30 of Luke 10, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay, what is the philosophy of these robbers? What is their guiding principle in life? Is it not, I will get what you have if I can, and if you won't give it to me, I'll take it by force? Is that not their guiding principle? I'll take what you have, and I might even take your life away from you in the process. Who knows why they felt like they were entitled to what this man had? Every society is filled with people who live this way. These people have no feeling, and they act without mercy and without compassion to other people. They may ambush you like a snake when your back is turned. They may pose as your friend the whole time, plotting of how they can get what you possess. They have no compassion for your hurt. It is just your tough luck. Other examples of this, Eli's sons, in 1 Samuel 2 in verse 15 through 17. Hear what the record in God's book says. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to a man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. These men were priests of God. They were to be guided by His Word in these sacrifices that they were to offer. Verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. They would serve themselves before God was served. This was iniquity and arrogance of the very highest magnitude among these people who were supposed to be serving God. They profaned the offerings of the Lord and made a gain to themselves, or rather a gratification of their own luxury. They served not the God of Israel. They served their own bellies, as to put it the way that Paul does in Romans 16 and verse 18. And as the people saw that these priests had no real, true, rock-solid dedication for the will of God and the law of God, they had no piety, and that they acted as if there was no God, then they came to despise God's service and became unbelievers themselves. That's the effect of this behavior on other people. We can read about others who lived according to this philosophy. I'll get what I can from you. The men of Shechem in Judges 9 and verse 25, they set men in ambush against him, that is Abimelech, who ruled over Israel for 3 years, on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road. I've known brothers and sisters who come to despise each other and have such a hatred for each other and have never talked to each other again in their lives because they didn't get what Daddy had when Daddy died. Have you known people like that? People who have torn their families asunder over some inheritance of their parents, some property they had? It's like these vicious animals are in hiding while the parents are alive, and when the parents die, they come out with their fangs and their claws all sharpened, ready to tear each other to shreds, even for a mere pittance left by their parents. I've even heard of a family where brothers cheated their sisters out of the family farm, and it created a conflict that they never resolved. And they were all claiming to be Christians. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Too often an inheritance brings out the worst in people. Because there are people who love riches in this life more than they love their parents and their relatives. That's heartbreaking. You are not unfamiliar with situations like that, I am sure. You know somebody like that. The man in Nathan's parable is an example of this. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 4, here's what we have. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, there are two men in one city. One of them is rich, but the other one is poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's little ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. That's the story that Nathan told David. Now, just imagine David. As a former shepherd himself, David would pay very close attention to the story about the theft of an innocent lamb. And certainly, as king over these people, David was most interested in dispensing justice to everyone and dealing fairly. But Nathan finally got a reaction from David when he mentioned this rich man stealing and killing the lamb that belonged to this poor man. And when David heard that, he became unglued. But that was the right time for God to send his message to him. You're the very man. But you see, that philosophy of living, I'm not gonna take what I have, I'm gonna get what you have. if I can possibly get it from you. That's the way a lot of people live. I'm not encouraging you to live that way this morning. Let me make that clear. That's not the right way to live. Secondly, another philosophy or guiding principle that people have in life is this. I will keep what is mine. Everything I've earned, I'm going to keep it for myself. Everything I produce in life, I'm going to keep it for myself. Why shouldn't I? I was the one who worked for it. It's going to be mine. The person who has this philosophy doesn't feel like he owes anyone else anything. Consider their indifference towards the needs of others. Recall that David sent 10 young men to the house of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25 with peaceful greetings. There's not a thing disruptive or negative about the greetings that these young men bring to this house of Nabal and request of him some provisions. Observe how he was answered. These 10 were answered. In 1 Samuel 25, 10 and 11. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from their master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" Do you see that? Cold-hearted? This stuff belongs to me and I'm keeping it. I'm doing what I want with it. I'm not about to give it to you. We read about shepherds in Ezekiel 34, 7 through 10. They were rebuked by the Lord. "The shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock," the Lord said. Therefore the Lord punished them and took away their food. The rich farmer in Luke 12. Jesus told a parable to his disciples. He said, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself," Jesus said, "and is not rich toward God." Here's an example of living by this guiding principle. Whatever's mine, I'm going to keep it for myself. You ever heard about someone called a miser before? Maybe you've read a story. Maybe you've seen something about a guy named Scrooge. Maybe you remember what a miser is. Here's an illustration. A man calls up this very rich man in the community and he says, "Our records show that you have never given to our charity, and we were wondering if you would like to donate." The rich man replied, "Does your record show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? And do your record show that I have a disabled brother who is unable to work? And do your record show that I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet?" The requester said, "No, sir, our records don't show those things." He says, "Well, if I don't give to them, what makes you think I'll give to you?" Now, that's a miser, isn't it? The rich young man in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But the young man, when he heard that statement, How did he go away? He went away grieving. He went away sorrowful. Why? He was one who owned much property. He owned much property. And he began to think, this is mine. And I want to hang on to it. You see how dangerous that is? In view of what the Lord teaches us? That is not a philosophy that I am encouraging among anyone this day. Not that one. But what about this one? This is the one I want to encourage today. I will use what I have for others, as well as myself. The widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17:10-17. We are told that she had enough flour and oil for one last meal with her and her son. And the prospects weren't too good because she said, we're going to eat this meal and then we're going to die. Because we're out of food and no prospects of getting any more. In 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 14, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So when she did according to the word of Elijah, which was to share the very last bit that she had with him, when she did that, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. The lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes in John 6:5-14 shared his meal with about 5,000 other people with 12 baskets of fragments remaining. The early disciples in Acts chapter 4, notice how they conducted themselves. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. You see that close-knit association that existed in the early church? Not too many days after the Lord departed this earth and his apostles began to preach the gospel in his name. You see the way that they acted? Why did these people act this way? Not claiming that anything belonging to them was their own? You know, they didn't have the philosophy that other people had. I worked hard for this and it's mine and I'm going to use it for me and you're not getting any of it. There are way too many people that live that way in this life. And that brings us to this question in our hearts, I think. Why share what I have with other people? Why should I do that? What is the reason behind doing something like that? Why would we deliberately choose to live this way? Well, in 1 John 3, in verse 17, the Bible says this, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you wish to claim the love of God? John's telling us right here, one way in which to do that. What do you wish your future to be like? In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, listen to Paul's instruction to this young gospel preacher. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Notice that he doesn't say, command those who are rich in this world to get rid of their riches. He didn't say that, did he? Don't let those riches control the way that you act. Don't let them control the way that you think. If you dispense of all your riches, how is it that you're going to be rich in good works to other people? You have an opportunity with riches to do something good with it. Listen, don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What foundation is he talking about? What future is he talking about? Is he not talking about the same thing that the Lord was talking about when the Lord commanded us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Isn't that the foundation? Isn't that the future that he's talking about? I think that it is in Matthew 6 and verse 20. Those with an abundance of means are required to share with one who has need in our text this morning, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Who is it that makes sure that his children have an abundance for every good deed? Good question. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9 affords us with the Bible answer to that question. Here is Paul to the Corinthian Christians. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Indeed, God loves a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. Why would he not love his people to be cheerful givers? And the proper grace will be given to those who devote their time and their possessions to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we could say Matthew 7 and verse 12 would apply here. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Doesn't that fit in real good with the guiding principle that we live under to share what we have with other people? It's not saying take everything you have and give it to someone else. You need to take care of yourself. You need to provide for your family, as the Bible instructs in other places. No, it's not saying don't be a rich person. It's saying if you are, if God blesses you with an abundance, make sure that you're not conceited. Make sure that you're not just looking out for number one. Look out for other people too. There are a lot of other people that have need. You can do a lot of good works. You can bring a lot of glory to your Father in heaven. If you will, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When the future comes, you'll be glad that you laid that foundation. In Luke 10, 30 through 37, Jesus taught about the Samaritan who helped a man who had been beaten and robbed on the road to Jericho. The robbers are the one with this philosophy: I'll get what I can from you and make it mine. And they left him half dead. The priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. I have something. It could possibly help you, but I'm keeping it for myself. The Samaritan is the man who has the guiding principle, I'll help others if I have an opportunity to do it. And he treated this man with great compassion. He looked over the fact, if this man was indeed a Jew, he overlooked the fact that Jews hated the Samaritans, and he helped this man anyway. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine in his wounds. He didn't just administer first aid. He didn't do the least he could do and then go his way. He put him on his own beast. He took him to an inn, and he took care of him there. And he found a place for him to stay. And he paid the bill. And he promised the innkeeper, if there's any other expenses, I'll pay it. You just tell me what it is the next time I'm coming through here. He was even willing to alter his own schedule in order to help this person who needed help, delaying his own trip to do it. He hired someone else to care for him when he left and promised to foot the bill. He didn't depend on other people or other agencies to come in and care for the man. When Jesus said these things, his conclusion to his disciples was this: go and do the same thing. Let this be your guiding principle. Live this way is the idea. Now those who are blessed by the Father in who inherit the kingdom of God are described in this way. Listen carefully. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Who is he talking about? And these people who had behaved in this way weren't really sure what the Lord was talking about. What do you say? What are you thinking about? What is this in reference to? And you remember Jesus said, when you've done this to the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me. You remember that? These are descriptions of the kinds of people who live with this wonderful philosophy of life, this wonderful guiding principle. I will help other people. I will go through life helping other people. I will be looking for other people to help because I can bring the glory of God to other people by living a life in that way. Now, which philosophy of life do you live under? Which guiding principle do you live under today? Think about that, please. It's very important. And thank you for listening to me this day. You're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian. We ask you to do no other thing than what the Bible commands you to do and what the apostles preached in the first century by the authority of the Lord Jesus. To hear the Word of God. To come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you put your nose in the Scriptures, that's what you'll find for yourself. His life is just too incredible to come to any other kind of conclusion. When you come to believe in Him, you'll be willing to do whatever He says to take your sins away, to erase the barrier between you and the Heavenly Father, who is holy in every respect. You'll be willing to repent of your sins. You'll be willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be willing to live faithfully to your calling from the Lord after your baptism into Christ, to the best of your ability, to be faithful to Him. And those are the things that the apostles commanded. Those are the things that we ask you to consider this very day. And if you're subject to the invitation of Christ and we can help you at this point in your life, we'll be delighted to do it. All you have to do is come to the front and tell me about it, and we'll take care of that immediately. If you're a Christian and you have sinned in a public manner that demands public correction, we can take care of that. We'll pray with you and pray for you. We serve a forgiving, compassionate, loving, merciful God who wants us to be forgiven and wants us to be in a right relationship with Him. Can we help you with that? If so, please come to the front and tell me about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.